Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we come before you asking that you would tutor us. Holy Spirit, shine the truth of this text within our hearts. For we are rich, and these words strike fear into our hearts. So we come before you humbly, asking for your help. For we pray in the only trustworthy name we know in all of heaven and earth, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, sure, this guy is rich, and he's young, and he's a ruler. But those of us in North Dallas have one more question. Is he thin? Well, I possess 2 50-yard line tickets to the Rose Bowl. I'm pretty excited about it. But the other day, some of the young men I've had in a small group for 14 years, some of them and also some other young men I have in a small group currently, we went to give away clothing to some homeless people downtown. And having inadvertently placed those 2 50-yard line tickets in one of the pockets of some of the clothing, it seems that I went from riches to rags in just a moment's time. About $10,000 worth of tickets, for which I only paid face value. I'm teasing. I saw some of you getting a little flushed out there, thinking you were going to go down and go through the pockets of homeless people. Well, men and women, we have a difficult text in the sense that it strikes at each of our hearts. For we are all rich. We have multiple sets of clothing. We have time during the week in which we choose how to spend it. We have some discretionary income. We are definitely rich. And I wanted to deliver this message to us, the people of God, because I do feel that many of us suffer from affluenza. Affluenza, the socially accepted spiritual disease. For you see, if you are indeed rich and young and a ruler, you are in the place of envy in our world. Those are things that our world values. Our world treasures the thought of being rich and simultaneously being young. And not only are you rich and young, but you're in charge. It's really the gravy train upon which we seek to thrust our children. We invite them to board the locomotive of education in order to attain these things. Now, is that all bad? Well, Jesus says that it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. So I want us to think a little bit about what affluenza is. Let me give you a definition of affluenza. Affluenza is a numbness and blindness to our constant need for grace that exists in wealthy people. It's marked by self-righteousness and a sense of well-being. Affluenza is a spiritual illness that Jesus speaks about. I want to talk about the three C's of this. I want to talk about its cause. I want to talk about its characteristics. And then I would like to talk about its cure. First of all, its cause. Wealthy people have a sense of entitlement about. We have a sense of entitlement about us. We have a sense of deserving. And this sense of deserving that we possess actually negates the opportunity for us to receive grace. For grace and deserving are at completely opposite ends of the spectrum. For grace is indeed what? Unmerited favor. Now, I don't want you to feel like this is a whooping. I think that many of us maybe read that title and thought, oh my goodness, what a way to start the new year. Here comes this guy who gets to preach here occasionally, and he's going to give us his whole load in 20 minutes. Well, I want you to notice how Jesus deals with the rich young ruler. Jesus comes to the rich young ruler like a doctor would come to a sick patient. You see, as a young daddy, I was a young daddy at one time, I learned something that sounds very simple to those of us who are older parents now, and that is you do not spank a sick child for being ill. They might be frustrating you. They might be wearing you out. They might be driving you crazy. But you don't discipline a sick child for being ill. You come alongside them as a doctor. And the doctor this morning is looking at us and he's saying, you're rich. And because you're rich, you're prone to think. We are prone to think that we deserve God's grace. And in that very thought process, we deny our opportunity of receiving God's grace. Now, I want you to think a little bit about what happens here. Jesus pulls out his thermometer. Now, when you go to the doctor, they do a number of things to you. But one of the things my doctor always does every time I visit is he uses a thermometer. Now, this isn't the old kind when you had to shake it down, remember? This is an electronic one. And just in a moment, he has my temperature. I want you to notice in the text what Jesus pulls out as his thermometer. He pulls out the law. He pulls out the commandments. For surely, once Jesus takes this man's spiritual temperature with the commandments, surely he'll say, ah, I'm sick. So Jesus applies the Ten Commandments to this young, rich ruler. And what does he find? The young, rich ruler places his own hand to his own forehead and he says, you know, I don't feel warm. I don't think I have a fever. In fact, the very commandments that you've drawn out, Jesus, out of your little black bag, these commandments are showing, hey, I've kept all these since I was a little boy. Now, those of us who are spiritually minded would quickly say, when Jesus pulls out the thermometer of his law and places it underneath our spiritual tongue, one of the very first things we mumble while the thermometer is still under our tongue is we say, I've been breaking knees since I was a little boy. We don't even take the thermometer out from underneath. We say, I've been breaking these commandments since I was a little boy. Oh, Jesus, woe is me. What do I do? The rich young ruler doesn't say that. He says, I've kept these since I was a little boy. Do you see? Affluenza blinds us to our sin. It blinds us to the reality of not just everyone's a sinner and deserves death, but it blinds us to the reality that I'm a sinner. I sinned in my past. I'm sinning in my present, and I'm going to sin in the future. And so Jesus does something. He makes the man get up on a scale. It's one thing to say, well, how'd you do on your weight this year? Stand up tall, shoulders back, chest out, stomach in. I did fine. Well, step up on the scale, Tim. You see, Jesus says to the man who's suffering from spiritual blindness, step up on the scale. Jesus applies the 10th commandment to this man. He pulls out the heavy artillery. He says to him, okay, if you've kept all these since your youth, you are such a deep, mature spiritual person, you will have no trouble giving away all that you have to the poor and then coming to follow me. The man was weighed and found wanting. He went away sad. What are the characteristics of a person who has spiritual disease called affluenza? Let me read a few scriptures to you. Galatians chapter 3. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judge. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see, Jesus moves from not only external actions, he moves into our very hearts. He places us on the scale of his word. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 3. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that in reality you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. What are the characteristics of affluenza? First of all, people who are stricken with affluenza ascribe self-righteousness to themselves because of riches. They ascribe self-righteousness to themselves because of riches. Literally, I have watched it happen. People who drive the most expensive cars feel that they have the right of way. If you drive a very, very expensive car, there tends to be a thought process that my car is nicer than your car, therefore I have the right of way. It doesn't matter what the law says. I take the exact opposite approach. I have a 97 Suburban, and I feel that anyone with a nice car is going to eventually get out of my way. So I'll do the signal and then just keep on going. And there's a beautiful new car in the lane next to me. And they must be thinking, what is that poor idiot thinking? And I just keep going because I know my car can take another dent better than their car. Another mark of affluenza is that we are willing to trade intimacy with our Savior in order to make further acquisitions. One of the marks of a person who struggles with affluenza is acquisition. We like to acquire things. We acquire more things than we need. I have to tell you a brief story. If you were to come to my home, you would find two refrigerators, one in the garage and one in the kitchen, and they are stockpiled with food. I grew up in a home, and we were never quite sure if we were going to have food for our next meal. And one of the things that brings security to my little, poor, wretched, earthly soul is to have a lot of food around. I would wager, if I were Pete Rose, I would bet you that I have more food than any other single man in the Metroplex in my home. It's part of my sin pattern. It's part of my desire to acquire in order to feel okay, in order to feel secure, in order to trust in earthly things, not in heavenly, spiritual things. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. That's why Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle. I cannot thread a needle any longer without my glasses. That little eye, they're making them smaller. I know they are. They're making them smaller. It's impossible for a person to pass through the eye of a needle. So also is it impossible for a rich man to be saved. We trade in intimacy with Christ sometimes to acquire, to justify. A mall is to some people what pornography is to others. A shopping mall to some people is an opportunity to sin. It's an opportunity to seek to overcome your boredom, to find a sense of purpose, to acquire more stuff. Lastly, I want you to think about one other mark or characteristic of affluenza, and that is financial autonomy leads to autonomy in other areas. Many of us desire autonomy in our finances. We want to acquire a certain amount of money so that we don't have to worry anymore. But what happens once we acquire a certain amount of money, then we spend the rest of our lives trying not to lose it, trying to protect it, trying to keep it, maybe trying to grow it more. Interest rates are horrible. What are we going to do? I haven't recovered from the market crash. I lost 40%. What do I do? Affluenza encourages us to trust in earthly things. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Psalm 52 says, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Hear Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the living fountain of water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Paul says to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Men and women of God, as a humble patient who's simultaneously a spiritual doctor, if you will, I humbly ask you, do you have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power? This rich young ruler, he had the appearance of godliness. He did not have power. So the cause of affluenza is a wealth that brings about a sense of deserving. Characteristics of affluenza really deal with our desire to acquire and find peace here on earth apart from Christ. What is the cure? First of all, it's very important to recognize that it is impossible for man to save himself. Whether you are rich or poor, it is impossible for a man or woman to save themselves. What is the cure for affluenza? The cure is Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, men and women, we recognize that we are affluent. We recognize that we have a lot of stuff. How are we to respond? It's not a sin to be rich. It's not. Our struggle comes in and when we try to balance this sense of, oh God, I want to be close to you. Oh God, I want all this stuff. Now, Lord, how much of this stuff can I carry and still keep you in the center of my life? I think that's a question that many of us honestly ask. I want you to know that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this. Listen carefully. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know what he's saying? Love Christ more than riches. Let me go through this passage briefly before we receive the Lord's table. First of all, the cure is to recognize our great need for Christ. Secondly, it says, do not be haughty. Do not be haughty. Recognize that everything comes from God. As rich people who are in a very dangerous relationship with this disease called affluenza, what must we do? We must not be haughty. We must not think that our labors alone have placed us where we are. We must not think that. We must recognize that God has blessed us with a purpose. Secondly, set your hopes on God, not on uncertain riches. You will never see a U-Haul in a funeral processional. You just won't see it. I don't think a hearse has a trailer hitch. Do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. riches are uncertain. Thirdly, do good and be rich in good works. Do good. Be rich in good works. Another thing Paul says is be generous. How generous have you been? Be generous. Be generous to your church. Be generous to the poor. Be generous in many ways, with your money, with your time, with your prayers. I want you to think about this. If you have enough money to buy a $100,000 car, do you have enough money to also give $100,000 away? And if you don't, you might consider buying a $50,000 car and giving $50,000 away. And some of you just crossed your legs and said, "Whew, I'm glad he's not talking to me." What if you have the ability to buy a $20,000 car? Oh, just went from preaching to meddling, I know. But I want you to think about these things. I want you to wrestle with them. Listen to what Paul says. Be ready to share. Last thought before we transition to communion, and that is this. Until you define how much is enough, you will never truly be thankful. Until you, in writing, define how much is enough, you will never truly be thankful. Because once you have enough, then what's the rest of it? As my grandma would say, gravy. Icing on the cake. It's extra. And what happens when you see that enough is enough and the rest is extra, you become very thankful. You say, oh Lord God, you have showered so many blessings on me. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for the kindness you've shown to me. You know, some of you are going to consider what I'm about to tell you another sin of mine. I went to Prestonwood Baptist Church. Some of us Presbyterians affectionately refer to it as Preston World. And I went to Preston World because my assistant, Abby, is a participant in their Christmas festival. And I took two dear young friends from this church with me, and the three of us went to the festival, and it was magnificent. And the thing that stuck out in my mind was when the wise men were bringing gifts to Jesus, they came in caravans. There were camels and horses and people with fans and rulers, and two men were carrying between their shoulders a pile of gold. And my Presbyterian austere mind quickly said, "That's just over the top. These Baptists, it's just too much." And as I sat there and I absorbed it, tears started to come down my cheeks because I realized, oh, Lord Christ, you deserve. Yes, this is appropriate. Yes, it's right. You deserve everything. You are fantastic. You are our only hope. All of our treasures are but rubbish before you, Lord Christ. So this new year, be thankful for your treasures. Don't be haughty. Be generous. Define how much is enough. And recognize our only hope against affluenza is the work of Jesus Christ, who turns our spiritual poverty into richness. May God in His kindness use this word for the benefit of His people. Amen.